Confirmation is the third sacrament in Catholicism, supposedly a time when the grace that is initiated at baptism is brought to completion, and also the gifts of the Holy Spirit are awakened, and a believer is sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Are these things true, or is this just another religious tradition, another ritual that is not delivering what it promises? Find out on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar, and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
This episode is titled, Are Catholics Sealed with the Holy Spirit During Confirmation?, which is the third sacrament in that particular denomination. Before I go into a response to that, let me first tell you my quote-unquote credentials. I was raised Catholic. I was an altar boy. I was very fervent. I was very devoted. I was at church three or four times a week. And at one point in my life, I was actually on my way to the monastery to devote myself as a monk the rest of my life. And then God intervened at the last minute. So I'm not an outsider critiquing this belief system from without. I am someone who understands the heartbeat of Catholicism, and yet I've chosen to follow the biblical path. And we're going to be comparing Catholic doctrine with biblical revelation on this episode concerning confirmation. It's a very important sacrament in Catholicism. It's the third of seven sacraments, beginning with baptism and then communion and then confirmation and then the others. Let me quote from a couple of websites and then from the Catholic Catechism concerning confirmation and what it's supposed to impart to a Catholic who participates. One website says, in short, it is the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit as once granted to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Confirmation brings Catholics a deepening of baptismal grace and unites us more firmly to Christ. It increases the gifts of the Holy Spirit and leaves an indelible mark on the soul, just like baptism. Then another website says the Holy Spirit dwells within us at baptism. Confirmation completes the grace that we receive at baptism, since we receive a special strength of the Holy Spirit. And finally, from the Catechism itself, paragraph 1304, like baptism which it completes, confirmation is given only once, for it too imprints on the soul an indelible spiritual mark, the character which is the sign that Jesus Christ has marked a Christian with the seal of the Holy Spirit by clothing him with power from on high so that he may be his witness. So let me summarize those three quotes in five short, concise statements. What is confirmation supposed to provide a Catholic? Number one, the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the apostles received. Number two, a deepening or a completion of baptismal grace. Number three, an awakening of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the seal of the Holy Spirit resulting in real Christian character. And number five, empowerment to be a more effective witness. Are these things true, and do these things happen? Well, first, the foundation of the belief is wrong because it's based on the idea that, at least in my case, I was brought into Catholicism as soon as I was born into this world, and I was baptized as an infant, and it is taught that when that little baby is sprinkled, the Spirit of God enters that child. That child is brought into a relationship with God and into the church, becomes a member of the church, receives the gift of eternal life, and the wiping out or the cleansing of original sin. And none of those things happen. That child, supposedly, according to Catholic doctrine, is born again when that sprinkling ritual takes place. So confirmation is supposed to be an extension of what begins at baptism. And yet, baptism of infants is not a biblical doctrine. And I do not believe little babies get born again without a conscious acceptance of Jesus as Lord of their lives, which of course is impossible for an infant. But the Bible says, to as many as receive him, the Lord Jesus, to as many as receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. So you have to be able to consciously accept his claim of being the Savior of the world, repent of your sins, and receive him into your heart. So all of that is dismissed, all of those claims about infant baptism. And so no wonder confirmation fails to deliver what it's supposed to do, because it's on a foundation that is made of sand. So I know I may lose a few people at this point, but I was not born again when I was sprinkled as an infant. I was not born again until I was 19 years old. In my freshman year at Florida State University, I began searching for God. And at that time, I began exploring Eastern religions, especially. And then that evolved to the point where I was teaching yoga at four universities and running a yoga ashram, very deeply involved. You can get the full story if you go to my comparative religion website, thetruelight.net, and download the free booklet, The Highest Adventure Encountering God. And I finally encountered God at the age of 19, when I consciously accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord and devoted my life to him. I was born again. And Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 prophesied of what would happen during this spiritual rebirth. The prophet said, concerning the new covenant era, thus saith the Lord, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So that's the promise of spiritual rebirth. How could confirmation complete a work that was not started during infant baptism? Of course, that cannot happen. And I know what happened in my own experience. I went through confirmation when I was, I believe, about 11 years old at Blessed Sacrament Church in Norfolk, Virginia. I remember it well. The bishop came and led the service, the mass, gave a homily, and then there were certain things attached to the ritual. You can look up all the details online. But primarily, the most important pivotal point was supposed to happen when the bishop laid hands on you. And back then, I don't think they do this anymore, but he would slightly slap you as a sign of your willingness to suffer for Christ. And then you would kiss the bishop's ring, which was a sign of submission to the one he represented. And that's been kind of discouraged since Vatican II. And I don't think they slap those that participate in confirmation any longer. But the only thing that happened to me in confirmation was participation in a ritual, a tradition, and also I got a brand new middle name, and I'll talk about that in a little while. But all Catholics, when they receive confirmation, take a new name, the name of a patron saint. And that needs to be explained more deeply. But first, let me say, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was 20 years old, about a year after I was born again. And it was a tangible, palpable, identifiable, supernatural, wonderful, ecstatic, joyous heaven on earth experience when it happened. It wasn't an empty ritual that left me feeling like I just had not accessed anything of supernatural relevance. See, what happened, and it's a longer story than I have time to share, but I had prayed for about a year that I would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's back when there was such a surge of what has been called the charismatic movement. And the word charismatic comes from the Greek word charisma, which is translated gifts, because the Holy Spirit is a gift. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then when the Holy Spirit comes, he awakens certain gifts in you. And so no wonder it was called the charismatic movement. And back then, I spoke in many, many charismatic meetings where there were nuns and priests present who were so hungry for God. And that's something I admire about Catholics, because some Protestant denominations are kind of cold toward the supernatural, while Catholics are wide open. They are wide open to the supernatural power of God. And that's why there was such a huge surge of interest when the Holy Spirit moved through the Catholic denomination back in the 70s and 80s. In fact, I remember very clearly a time when I spoke in a Catholic pre-seminary, and about 50 young men studying for the priesthood were born again. They prayed the prayer of salvation, accepted Jesus as Lord of their lives. Then they prayed through, they worshiped for about an hour and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think almost every one of them was speaking in tongues before the night was over. It was marvelous. It was wonderful. And I am praying that God will move again among Catholics in that powerful a way. So anyway, what happened to me is I'd been praying for about a year for this that I read about in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Paul asked the Ephesians. They said, "We've not so much as heard whether there's a Holy Spirit." So he laid hands on them and prayed for them. And the Bible said they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied. And I was so hungry. I said, "God, I want this experience." And it came at a time I wasn't expecting it. I happened to walk to a restaurant where I was going to buy a banana split, something I don't do anymore. I'm more health-minded. And there was a lady sitting outside the restaurant that had a back brace on. And I could tell she was in pain. And I believe in healing. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I walked up to her and said, "Ma'am, I'm a believer, a minister of the gospel. I'd like to pray for you that the Lord Jesus will heal you." She said, "I'm a believer too. You're very welcome to." Now, I had gotten to the place where I'd almost given up. I'd been to prayer meeting after prayer meeting after prayer meeting where people talked about how they felt the supernatural power. Many of them would speak in tongues or have other gifts of the Spirit manifesting, like healing, like prophecy, and so forth. And I never felt the power of God. Not one time after I got saved initially. For about a year, it was a very dry period. And I longed after that. And so this came as much of a surprise. She said, "I'm a believer too, so you're welcome to pray." Well, I wasn't minded toward getting anything myself. I'd been praying for a year, and I'd gotten to the point where I said, "God, if this never happens to me, I'm still going to serve you with all my heart, and I'm going to do everything I can to win every person I can into the kingdom." So maybe that was an important turning point for me, because my relationship with God didn't hinge on receiving a personal experience. My relationship with God hinged on service to others. So I took hold of this lady's hand. She had this big, huge back brace on. And I lifted my other hand toward heaven, and I began to pray for her healing. And much to my surprise, the fire of God, remember on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and tongues of fire appeared over each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Well, that's what happened to me. I felt that fire hit me in my hand and go through my arm and explode in my chest in a very intense, heaven-like ecstasy. And I just burst forth speaking in tongues in a heavenly language of prayer and praise. And I cannot describe in earthly terms the joy that I felt that day. And from that moment of encounter, I have felt the presence of God every single day, and it's been 53 years since, approximately 53 years. So my baptism in the Holy Spirit began with an awakening of the gift of tongues, and other gifts came later on, like prophecy and healing. But I believe when someone receives the power of the Holy Spirit, in reality, that several of the gifts should be awakened in a person's life. What are those gifts? You can find out in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. And I'll just read the passage. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit all, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The King James says each one severally. So there should be a stirring up of these supernatural gifts. These are not naturally acquired gifts. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, for instance, are not just based intellectually on knowledge that is acquired or wisdom that is acquired through book learning or even through the experience of life. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge have to do with supernaturally inspired insights, revelations that come from God, or insights into what needs to transpire in a person's life or your own life and how to apply the word of God to certain circumstances, etc. And it comes divinely inspired. God breathed. It's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. It's supernatural. All these are supernatural gifts. But what does the Catholic Church teach about the gifts of the Spirit? It teaches that at confirmation, these gifts are awakened. What gifts? There are seven gifts of the Holy Spirit in Catholicism, nine in the Bible, seven in Catholicism. And those seven gifts, according to Catholic teaching, are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord. Well, all of those are Christ-like attributes. All of those are wonderful things to develop character-wise, but those are not the gifts of the Spirit as listed in the Bible. So this is veering from biblical truth into church tradition. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit can do those things and does do those things in a person's life. And those are products of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they are not the nine gifts of the Spirit as listed. Now, I told you earlier on that when I was confirmed, I received a new name, a name of a patron saint. The patron saint is supposed to be a saint that you have a special relationship with from that time forward, an intercessory relationship, and that saint is supposed to have personal influence and input in your life. And I took the name Christopher. I was enamored with the story of Christopher. He was originally supposedly named Ophrys, and he wanted to become more spiritual, but he didn't feel he could become a priest or a monk. And so he decided, since he was a big, muscular man, his best way of serving was to carry travelers across a river that otherwise couldn't ford that river, like little children or elderly people or handicapped people. And he would carry them across on his shoulder, according to the story. And then one day, a child came that needed to get across the river, and he carried that child out into the river, and the longer he walked, the heavier the child got until it became an almost unbearably heavy weight to the point where he thought they would both drown. And they finally got to the other side, and the child suddenly appeared as the Lord Jesus Christ, or the veil was pulled back, and Christopher knew, or Ophrys knew, that it was not an ordinary child. It was a manifestation or an epiphany, an appearance of the Lord. And he explained to him that he was feeling the burden of the world that Jesus carried. And so that was his conversion point. And that's when his name was changed to Christopher. And he's a very popular saint. In fact, many people who are not even religious wear St. Christopher medals that are supposed to protect them in travel and so forth. Well, I prayed to Christopher for a number of years, thinking that that was a legitimate approach to ask for his intercession. And then the church released a statement that quite possibly he was legendary. He was never defrocked of his saintly status, but he was removed from a position of prominence in the whole line of saints that are revered. And that made me question whether or not there was legitimacy. Now, as a born-again believer, I think it's completely wrong to pray to the saints. First of all, it's not even logical, because if there's 1.3 billion Catholics in the world. If one-tenth of them were praying to Christopher in the same day, that's 130 million. You divide that by 1,440, the number of minutes in a day, and over 90,000 people are contacting Christopher every single minute. You would have to have the mind of God to process that many communications. You would have to be omniscient. Not only that, most people, when they pray about a specific circumstance in a specific place concerning specific people. So you would have to be omnipresent. You'd have to be aware of all these situations simultaneously and process it all within 60 seconds, and then another inflow of over 90,000 requests. Do you think anyone, even in a heavenly state, could process that kind of interaction with people praying and asking them to intercede? No, it's not even logical. Besides being theologically wrong, it's not even logically correct. Also, the Bible is very clear in saying that trying or attempting to contact the dead is an abomination to the Lord. You can read that in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 13. It's very clear. Necromancy, the attempt to try and communicate with the dead, is abominable. It's an abomination, and those who do it, or those who attempt to do it, are an abomination to the Lord. Also, Saul tried to contact a very saintly man, Samuel, to find out what he should do at a certain crisis point in his life. And King Saul knew that it was against the law, against the Torah, to do that. So he disguised himself and went to a witch and ended up coming under the judgment of God. And within 24 hours, he was dead because he dared to transgress God by attempting to contact a saint to intervene in his behalf. If it was wrong then, it's wrong now. Finally, I need to deal with the whole idea of the seal of the Holy Spirit. In Catholicism, it is taught that the seal of the Holy Spirit, or the completion of the work of grace at baptism, happens at confirmation, and there's a character impartation. The character of Christ is imparted with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, if it had really worked when I was 11 years old, I believe I would have been a much better teenager. But my teenage years was when I strayed far from God. I didn't receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when does it really happen? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, In him, in the Lord Jesus, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's verse 13. That's enough to quote, because that indicates that as soon as you truly, sincerely believe and receive Jesus into your life, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, biblically speaking, a seal was something that anyone involved in business had to have in order to authenticate documents or transactions. Many times they'd wear a seal around their neck on a necklace or on a ring. It was called a signet ring, and it would have an image on it that was identifiable as belonging to the one who had the seal. And when a document needed to be authenticated or a transaction needed to be authorized, they would press that signet ring or that seal into some kind of malleable substance, maybe clay or wax or what have you, and it would transfer an image. Well, if the seal of God does something similar, what's the image that is transferred? It's the image of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a way that God keeps you from the corruption of this world, because the hate outside of you is weaker than the love inside of you. And the depression outside of you is weaker than the joy that's inside of you. And the uncleanness outside of you is weaker than the purity that's inside of you when you receive the seal of God. It's not given at confirmation. It's not given when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's given when a person is truly saved. And finally, Catholicism teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit that supposedly happens at confirmation imparts power to be a witness. They got that right as far as the theology of it, but not the reality of it. Because I did not receive the power to witness when I was confirmed. I received the power, the dunamis power. That's what was promised in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. It talks about the whole beginning of the church. Jesus said, you shall receive dunamis, you shall receive power. That's the word from which we get dynamite. Think of that. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And one of the most remarkable things that happened to me after I got baptized with the Holy Spirit is I became a far more effective witness for the kingdom of God. And I was able to win hundreds and even thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in those beginning years I worked on the streets. And we saw amazing, amazing things happen because I was empowered by the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be a harvester in these last days. Well, I think I've said enough. I urge you, there's a lot more details that you can go into if you just get the book, The Beliefs of the Catholic Church. It's a powerful book. You can get it on our website, tocatholicswithlove.org, or you can buy it on Amazon. It's available there as an ebook as well as a paperback. I would urge you to dig into this subject deeper, and there's a lot more details in the book. And also, there's an article on the website that is being posted along with this particular podcast. So be sure to search it out. I love you. I pray that God leads you as you search out the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light. And thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.